Amen. As you're seated this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And as you're turning, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good for us to be together this morning. And there seemed to be a special joy in all of your praise this morning. And praise God for all he's done for us in Christ. Now, if you need a Bible this morning, you can pick up one of the pew Bibles. And if you turn to page 1136, you will find Romans chapter 12. Also in the bulletin, you'll find a sermon outline that I type up for you each week. I put a lot of time into that, and I want to encourage you to pull that out and follow along in our study and take some notes as we go. It'll help you to focus in on the Word of God and grow in that study. Now, as Christians, we want to do God's will. You did not want to do God's will before you were a Christian. But now we do, which means we want to know God's will for our lives. And so many questions come to mind in this regard, the will of God. So many questions. Should I go to college or not? Which college should I attend? Which major should I pursue? What profession or vocation do I want to devote my life to? Should I get married or not? If so, who should I marry? Who will have me? When should I get married? Should I take this job? Should I transfer to another city? Should I transfer to another state? Should I change my vocation? Should I go back to school? Should I become a missionary? Should I buy a house? Which house? Should I retire? When should I retire? What should I do with myself when I retire? Have you ever asked yourself one or more of those questions? I'm sure you have. I have many, many times, certainly so. Maybe you're working through such a question this morning. It's front and center in your mind. You want an answer to a question like that. Maybe there are a multitude of questions that you're working through right now, all kind of things that are unclear to you, and you want the will of God, and you're asking him to give you his will. We all want to know God's will for our lives as Christians, and we want to be wise in discerning his will. But how do we know what the will of God is for us? How do we discover it? Now, it's right here that many that I've known through the years have fallen into error, serious error. Some depend heavily on subjective feelings when it comes to the Word of God, or they look for signs to discover God's will. In fact, some are so foolish that they fall into the ways of pagan divination. That's right. Pagan divination. For example, when I was a young Christian in high school, some of my peers, my own friends, would seek to discover God's will like this. I'm not making this up. They'd have a question. They'd go to their Bibles. They'd close their eyes. They would open the Bible at random, point, and that's what they took as the will of God in answer to their questions. Pointing, there's God's answer. There's God's will. How foolish. Now, I hope you've never done that. I hope you never will again if you have. Maybe you've known others who've done something similar. Don't do that. It's dumb. It's not biblical. Some things you can't dress up. They're just dumb. Okay, they should never be done. For example, I read of one girl who was praying about where to go to college. She came upon the Lord's words to Jacob in Genesis 35:3, "Arise, go up to Bethel." Now, since her denomination had a college by that name, this is a true story. Go up to Bethel. Well, she decided God was telling her to go to Bethel College. Now, I hope that once she got there, she did not read Amos 4:4. Because Amos 4:4 says, go up to Bethel and sin. Okay? Now think about how dumb this is. Think about this with me. Someone, imagine, randomly opens their Bible to Job chapter 2 and reads this in verse 9. What is God's will for my life? Curse God and die. What? That's what Job's wife told him. Curse God and die. What's God's will for my life? Curse God and die. What? How foolish. Don't do that. It's stupid to seek God's will like that. It's pagan divination. You may as well read tea leaves. You may as well read chicken entrails, right? That is not Christian. No. So yes, we want to know God's will for our lives, but we want to be wise in the way that we discern His will. But how do you know what the will of God is for us? How do you discover it? That's the question we want to know. And that's what I want to talk about today. And that's what I want to talk about next week as well with part two. Our sermon title, as you see, is this: God's will. God's will. What is it and how do we know it? And I pray that these would be really formative messages for you. I want to give you help. I want to give you a biblical framework. I want to give you important truths that I've learned through the years. This is a significant topic. Listen, Ephesians 5:17 makes it clear that discovering the will of God is our responsibility. It's a duty for every Christian. Paul writes, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let me read that again. "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now there's two parts to this command I just want to point out by way of introduction. First, we must not be foolish, aphroness, which means unthinking without understanding. And this repeats and reinforces Paul's earlier command for us not to be unwise in our walk in Ephesians 5:15. Secondly, we must comprehend the Lord's will. It's commanded. Obviously, only as we operate in God's will can we accomplish anything good and anything eternal. So how do we find God's will? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Allow me to read for you Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and watch how this subject comes up. It comes up at the end of verse 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship," or your true worship. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." There it is. Paul wants us to prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, perfect. So what does the will of God mean? Notice Roman numeral number 1. The two wills of God in Scripture. Now maybe you've never noticed this before. Maybe you've known this for years. But in the Bible, there are these two big meanings of the will of God. And we need to understand them. And we need to know which one is being used by Paul here in verse 2. Which one does our verse mean when we talk about God's will? So then, what are the two wills of God in Scripture? Notice letter A then. The decorative or sovereign will of God. The decorative or sovereign will of God. This is God's will of decree. God has a decreed will. He has a sovereign will. What God decrees happens. In every case, it comes to pass no matter what, including all of the bad and evil things in the world all throughout history. Now, we studied this back in Romans 8:28, where we learned that God causes all things. And not only does he cause all things, but he causes all things to work together for our good as his children. And then I showed you this through a study of the book of Esther, which I still, to this day, it's one of my favorite studies that I have ever done. I've never preached through Esther before that time. And then we did a study of the life of Joseph. God has a decreed will, a sovereign will. That's what Ephesians 1:11 refers to, and Paul teaches us that God works all things after the counsel of his will. That's in the context of predestination. Paul says earlier in Ephesians 1:11 that we Christians have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to God's purpose. So God has his purposes. He has his plans. He has his will. And he predestines all things according to his purpose. He brings all things to pass after the counsel of his will. Now, to see how God's will, his decorative or sovereign will, affects our decisions, there are at least four things that we need to understand about it. Look with me at your sermon notes. The decorative or sovereign will of God, first point one, notice, it is certain. It is certain. It is certain of fulfillment. It will come to pass. It won't, it can't be thwarted or frustrated. And that's because God is the ultimate sovereign of the universe. He is the highest Lord. He is the most high God. 1 Timothy 6:15. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And to that we say, amen. You don't get any higher than God the Lord. His will is ultimate and supreme. In the supreme final sense, God is the Lord of the universe. He's in charge and he's in control. I remember being a smart alecky kid. Oh my goodness. I was a smart aleck. Woo! And I remember as a smart aleck saying things to my grandma. I was rebellious, and she would say this to me: "Who's boss, bullhead? Who's boss, bullhead?" In other words, she was telling me she was in control, even though I was being smart alecky and, you know, smart mouthed and disrespectful. God is the ultimate boss of the universe. He is the sovereign, the highest one over everything that happens, exercising unlimited power, omnipotent authority, and he has a will. And no one can overturn his will. He answers to no one. His will is certain. It can't be controverted. It cannot be frustrated by people or angels, not even Satan, not by anyone or anything else. Now remember how proud Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this lesson. He was king of Babylon. He was the most powerful, glorious king in the world. And you remember how Nebuchadnezzar attributed all the greatness of Babylon to himself. He got puffed up. His head was gigantically swollen. But God resists and he humbles the proud. He won't share his glory with anyone. And so you remember how in Daniel 4, God humbles Nebuchadnezzar, puts him out to pasture as cow king for 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar eats grass like cattle. He's driven away from people. His body is drenched with the dew of heaven. His hair grows long like eagle's feathers. His nails like bird's claws. And then we read this in Daniel 4, 34 and 35. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So then as Nebuchadnezzar learned, the decorative will of God is certain. It's been a while since I read Isaiah 46, 8 through 11. I want to read it to you again because it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. God says, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And then verse 11, God says, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. That's the decreed will of God. He plans, he speaks, he declares, he decrees the end from the beginning, and then he brings it to pass. He knows and determines the future. Secondly, about God's decorative will, point two, it is detailed. Ephesians 1:11, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. So in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. He's in control of every political leader, every authority figure in the universe. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The result of tumbling dice, the toss of a coin, it is all determined by God. Next, about God's decreed will, point three, it is hidden except when revealed by prophecy or when it becomes known after the fact. So in Deuteronomy 29:29, we read this famous verse, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Secret things, that's God's decorative will. It's hidden from us. But verse 29, the revealed, that's God's preceptive will. We're going to talk about that next. The commands of Scripture. God tells us his will so that we can know and obey his law. We don't know the future. We'd love to know the future. We're always trying to peer into it. But we only know the future where God chooses to tell it to us in advance. And we saw a lot of things that God has revealed to us when we studied the tribulation, when we studied the millennial kingdom in Romans 11. God may tell it to us in advance through prophecy, Amos 3:7. Now lastly, regarding God's decorative will, point four, it is perfect. God's sovereign will is perfect. It ultimately will lead to God's greatest glory. You see, there never was another plan. There never was a plan B. God has never been forced to go to plan B, even in the presence of sin and rebellion. And we saw this in detail when we studied through Romans 9, and especially verses 19 to 24. Although God ultimately determines all things, yet he is not the author of sin, and we as humans are responsible for our own actions. Our finite minds cannot comprehend the infinite God. And so we humble ourselves before him when we talk about the sovereignty of God. We marvel at him, we praise him, we worship him, and we respond like this. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And we always have to respond, amen, amen. Lastly, point five, notice, conclusion, humble planning is the response to the decorative or sovereign will of God. I don't know what God has decreed until it happens, unless he's revealed it in Scripture. So then we are to make plans. We are to make plans humbly so, and we submit to the will of God. Listen to James 4:13-16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, let's say that together. If the Lord wills, that's it. If the Lord wills, We will live and also do this or that. But as it is, James says, you boast in your ignorance. All such boasting is evil. Don't be boastful and proud. Always acknowledge God's sovereign overriding purposes. If the Lord wills, and in light of his sovereign control of everything, we make plans in humble dependence, and God can change our plans. He can overturn them. He can bring them to nothing. He can establish them. He's the Lord. James 4:7, submit therefore to God. So that's then God's sovereign or decorative will, his will of decree. But there's a second category of the will of God that we probably use more often. Notice now, letter B, the preceptive or moral will of God. The preceptive or moral will of God. Think of God's precepts. Think of God's commands. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Did you get that? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. So then we conclude, the will of God in this sense is done by some, and it's not done by others, which means that this will of God does not have the same meaning as the first one. The decorative will of God is always done without fail. But this one is disobeyed and not done at times. We know that. Okay, well, what can we say then about the preceptive or moral will of God? Point one, notice, it is fully revealed in the Bible. We don't know much about the decreed will of God. We know everything about the preceptive will of God. It is fully revealed in the Bible. The Bible is all we need to understand to know the moral will of God. His moral will for us is completely given in the Scriptures. There's not anything that God expects of you that he has not revealed in the Bible. 100% of what God wants us to know about faith and practice has already been told to us. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, listen, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, everyone. All the will of God. The Bible is our final and complete and sufficient or adequate and authoritative standard for God's will. Point two, it is the expression of the character of God. This is God's self-revelation. And so back in Romans chapter 7, you may remember verse 12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Point three, regarding God's preceptive will, it encompasses every aspect of life. This is what's so amazing. God's word is always timely, it's always relevant. It covers every aspect of life, goals, attitudes, actions, words, everything. And then fourth, regarding God's preceptive will, it is fully able to equip believers for every good work. It is sufficient, it is adequate, it is all you need to know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now let's move on. Notice now letter C. Which will of God is Romans 12:2 talking about? Let's read Romans 12:2 again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Point one, here's the answer. Which will of God? The preceptive or moral will of God, the second one. This is the will of God in his commands, his precepts. This is not the decorative will of God. It's not God's sovereign will. We can't know God's decreed will until after it happens. It is hidden from us, the secret things. We can't be concerned about discovering God's decreed will. God does not want us to try to peer into the future and figure it out in advance. He wants us to humbly trust Him for the future. But what then does Paul mean by proving God's will? And that brings us to point two. Notice, proving God's will. This is an interesting word, dokimazo. It has the ideas of proving and approving. Proving and approving. Both of those are contained in it. I have to discern God's will. I have to understand it. But I also have to approve of His will. I like it. I love it. And both ideas then, prove and approve, are there. Know God's will and approve of it. We understand and agree with what God wants of us, with the goal then of putting it into practice. That's my purpose. Discover God's will in order to carry it out. God's moral direction for your life. Discern, appreciate, and determine to obey God's moral will. Now further, what Paul means by God's moral will, moral direction, it's clear from the way he describes the will of God. So point three, it is, notice, good. Meaning, it's excellent. It's distinguished. It's best. It's of good quality. It's upright. It's virtuous. That which in itself is good. Now, these descriptions give us what is true in God's sight. Here's God's estimation of His own will. It is good to Him, acceptable to Him, perfect in His estimation. Truly, God's will proves itself to be beautiful and delightful in our own experience and in our estimation, but Paul is giving us God's estimate of His own will. And perhaps Paul is reminding us that the transformation in us that comes through the renewing of our minds is well-pleasing to the Lord. So God's will is good. God thinks so. God knows so. And we agree. And we love His good will. Further, point four, God's will is acceptable. And Paul, again, borrows Old Testament sacrificial imagery like we saw in verse 1. He's describing the kind of holiness that God approves, a living sacrifice that is morally and spiritually spotless, without blemish. And so is God's will to God. It is unflawed. It is approved completely by God. It is pleasing to Him and fully so. Lastly, point five, God's will is, notice, perfect. It is complete. It's everything it should be. It represents the best ends, the best priorities, the best goals and commitments. So then, our wills become subject to, submissive to God's moral will. What He considers to be good, acceptable, perfect. His will of command as revealed in the Bible. Our desires must be what He desires for us. Our will must be committed to what He wants us to be and do, and in the way that He wants us to do it. What does God approve of? What does He delight in? What is good and acceptable and perfect in God's view for you to do today? Start right there. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, according to Paul's teaching in verse 2, the believer discovers and carries out God's will, listen, through a renewed mind. Through a renewed mind. As our mind is transformed and renewed, as our thinking is renewed, we will properly discern between good and evil, right and wrong, between what is bad and what is good, and what is better and what is best. It's a lifelong process by which our way of thinking conforms more and more to the way that God wants us to think. But that renewed mind, divinely transformed, increasingly changed by God the Spirit through the Word of God, will be so conformed to God's standard that we will know almost instinctively what we are to do to please God in any situation. It's spiritual maturity over time through the renewal of your mind. Now that mind, as we studied last week, is a mind that is shaped by conscious negation, not being conformed to this world. It's a mind that is shaped by intentional programming. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That mind, shaped by intentional programming, a mind that is gospel-saturated, that renewed mind, Paul is saying, will prove, approve, discover God's good and acceptable and perfect will and delight in it. And so then you and I have this great task in our Christian lives. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's our challenge. But the result will be wonderful. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good, says Jesus, Matthew 12:33. Be committed to such mind renewal. Give yourself to it. Immerse yourself in God's written word. Saturate your minds with the scriptures. And the spillover will be the discovery and the carrying out of God's will in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss this. That's God's process by which we discover and do His will. It happens through transformation by the renewing of the mind. Now, we as Christians, we all desire to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We want to make decisions that turn out well, that exalt God, that reflect His will. 2 Corinthians 5:9, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. In Colossians 1:9-10, we read it last week, Paul prays for the Colossians so that, listen, they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why, Paul? What's the goal? Colossians 1:10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so with us. So our task is to know God's will and make our decisions accordingly and do that will, which will please God and bear fruit in every good work. Good. So far. So good. That's clear. But can we be more specific now about how the Christian should learn what God wants him to do so that he can then do it? That's where I want to turn this morning. Notice on your sermon notes, Roman numeral number 2. Biblical principles for decision making, proving God's will. Starting today and then into next week, I want to give you 4 principles to help you in your decision making to do God's will. So here's the first one. Letter A, notice. The principle of obedience. Where God commands in Scripture, we must obey His precepts. Pretty simple, right? In other words, when God gives clear direction, when He gives commands in Scripture, we must obey them. Now here's the delightful fact for us as Christians. God has spoken, hasn't He? God has given us special revelation on paper in a book, the Bible, revealing Himself and communicating His will. And so I ask you this morning, do you want to hear God's voice? Read the Bible. Do you want to hear God's voice? Read the Bible. That's God's word. It is God-breathed. That is God speaking. Read the Bible. In seeking God's will, it is a huge mistake to seek inward promptings by the Holy Spirit apart from the written word of God. Do not go that route. There is no such scriptural teaching. You see, I want you to write this down and think about this. Divination does not require transformation. Divination does not require transformation. Divination is wrong and evil. Don't seek God's will that way. Go to the Scriptures. Let them renew your mind and give you God's truth and give you His priorities for your life. All you need to know to do God's will is the Scriptures, the written Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You see, brothers and sisters, going regularly to the Scriptures, that is far different than always trying subjectively, mystically, to hear God's voice saying to do this or do that. Don't pray for the voice of God unless you mean by that you want to hear His voice in the Scriptures. That is the Word of God. Don't look for some mystical experience where God speaks to you. He speaks right here in the Word of God. And don't go elsewhere. You'll lead yourself astray. People who are trying to lead their lives by hearing voices are disobeying Romans 12:2. And I want that to be really clear. You see, brothers and sisters, who needs a renewed mind when you can just have God somehow talk to you? Who needs the written Word of God if you can just hear voices all the time? But that is not the way of sanctification. Don't do it. No, there is a vast difference between praying and laboring for the renewed mind of Romans 12:2, a mind saturated with Scripture and that applies Scripture in every situation. That is vastly different than the habit of asking God all the time to somehow give you a subjective new revelation, an inner voice that even ignores Scripture. We are not mystics. We are people of the book. Don't do that. Don't seek God's will that way. Go to the Scriptures. Let them renew your mind. And where God commands in Scripture, we must obey His precepts, His revealed will. Now, obviously, as you think about it, the Bible doesn't directly address every decision we need to make. That would be impossible. As it is, my Bible is about 1,730 pages long, okay? Imagine if God were to try to address every decision we need to make. It would be impossible. There are just too many decisions to prescribe. From the mundane, like this morning, what color socks should I wear? Well, black, that's what I chose, by the way, okay? To more important decisions, should I get married? And to whom? And when? So then that leads to letter B, notice. This is really important. This changed my life to finally understand this. Letter B, the principle of freedom and responsibility. The principle of freedom and responsibility. Where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. Where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to illustrate this. This is actually a really radical passage. And if you think about it, you'll see why I say that. I'm going to hopefully show that to you. Turn over one book, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to show you verses 39 and 40. 1 Corinthians 7, 39 and 40. I want to illustrate this point with these two verses. Paul says this, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God." Okay, so here we have a Christian widow. Her husband has died, and the question comes up, is she free to get remarried? And Paul says, yes. Yes, she is free to be remarried. In fact, she is free to be married to whomever she wants to marry. It's such a radical thing to say. But there's just one command. She must marry only a Christian man. Only in the Lord, says Paul. So picture, here's this widow Beulah. I had to pick a name that's not in our congregation. Here's this widow Beulah. And there are four men who are pursuing her to marry her. Okay? Go with it. Three men are in her church, and they're all Christian men. There's Art and Charlie and Oliver, and they all want to marry Beulah. And what is God's will? Paul actually says she could marry any one of those three men, and she would be in God's will. Do you see how radical that is? Which one does she desire to marry? That's her question. They all want to marry you, Beulah. Which one do you want to marry? You see, God gives her freedom to choose and the responsibility to choose. You mean she could marry any of the three Christian men and be in God's will? Yes. Now, of course, she can't marry all three at the same time, right? But she could marry any one of the three Christian men and be in God's will. She should marry the Christian man she wants to marry. She is free to be married to whom she wishes. Now go with me. But by the way, Beulah has next door a neighbor, Harvey, and he also wants to marry Beulah. I mean, this woman is a knockout. She's got four men after her, okay? But Harvey next door, he's not a Christian. He's not a Christian. He's a good-looking guy. He's got lots of money. He's interested in Beulah. He is not a Christian. So then she is not free to marry him. See where we're going? Verse 39. She must only marry in the Lord. Now, if you can grasp what I'm saying, this is going to be radical in your life, okay? As you think about the will of God. Here's what I want you to picture. This huge circle, this massive circle. The circumference of the circle is God's commands, okay? God's commands, this big old circle. Outside of the circle is disobedience, going beyond God's will. But inside of the circle, bounded by God's commands, inside, there's not one dot, just one dot that is God's will. There are many dots. There are many dots inside the circumference of God's will. Many dots. And they all represent God's will. We are free to choose to do any number of things within that circle of God's preceptive or moral will, the commands of Scripture. Beulah, think about this. She can marry any Christian man. Anyone, says Paul. But what's God's will? That's his will. She can marry any Christian man she desires, all things to consider. And in every case, she would be doing God's will. Isn't that amazing to think about? Something as important as who you marry. And Paul says she can marry whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. God will not dictate every choice we make. We are free to choose. But we're also required to choose and responsible to choose. So then, brothers and sisters, don't look for that one dot. What is the one will of God? One dot representing God's will. Think in terms of a circle filled with dots, a whole area of freedom and responsibility. What if you get out of college and you have four engineering firms offering you a job? What is the will of God? Any one of them. Really? I shouldn't look for the dot, the one will of God? No, you shouldn't. We're going to say more next week, but which one of the four do you want to take? You can do it. Let's say you're selling your house and you have 17 offers. And this is happening, as you know. Who should we sell it to? You can sell it pretty much, all things considered, to any one of those 17 people or families, and you would be in the will of God. So who do you want to sell it to? Who do you think it would be wise to sell to? We'll talk more about that next time. There's a lot more to say about God's will. But that brings us up to this next question. On what basis should the Christian make his or her decisions in these freedom areas? And that's what I want to talk about next week. Okay? How do we make those decisions in these freedom areas? Next week, we'll end there. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And as we think about the will of God this morning, as we think about the Word of God, I want to remind you, we're just in the beginning of 2022. It's a new year. And as we talk about renewing our minds, we've talked a lot about the Word of God. And so at the beginning of this year, with your heads bowed, I want to ask you to evaluate your commitment right now to God's Word. What is the level of your commitment to God's Word so that it might transform and renew your mind? Last week I challenged us to be regularly hearing the Word of God. Have you made that commitment in this new year? To regularly be reading the Word of God every day so that it might transform us. Is that true of you? How are you doing in your commitment to God's Word? Meditating, memorizing Scripture. Last week I encouraged you to, in this new year, memorize Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Have you been meditating on memorizing Scripture? With this new year, talk to the Lord about your commitment to His Word. Are you longing for the pure milk of the Word in 2022? Ask the Lord to evaluate your heart and talk to Him about what He shows you there in response to His Word. And then, secondly, by way of application, we're talking about God's will. And my question for you this morning, is there an area in your life where you are struggling to submit to the Lord's will? All this talk about God's will, do you find there's an area that you don't want God's will? Talk to the Lord about that. Yield up that area. Tell Him of your struggle and why. And pray that He would give you grace to submit to His will. And then this morning, as we're talking to the Lord and our heads are bowed, this has been a time, as you know, brothers and sisters, where so many are still sick with COVID, many recovering. Thank the Lord if you're one of them or if you're healthy this morning. But let's pray for one another. Let's continue to pray for our church families as they come to mind, for God's grace through this time of sickness and unhealthiness. And as we pray for each other, pray for our nation, because we still do not see our nation turning to God. Pray for revival. Pray for awakening. Pray for a national humility before God. Pray for people around you to be saved. Pray for them specifically by name right now. And one last thing as we're praying. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Pray. Pray for God to end the evil practice of abortion in the United States. Pray for His mercy. Pray for people who have committed this sin to find grace through faith in Jesus Christ and forgiveness. Pray for gospel transformation so that even if abortion were to remain legal, no one would want to do such a thing. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your good will. We welcome your will in our lives. We thank you that you've taught it to us. We remember those ignorant and blind days before Christ. We did not care about your will, only our own will. And now, through your transforming grace, we want to please you. We want to hear your word and obey it. We want our minds to be renewed and transformed by the word of God so that we prove your will, so we know it and we receive it and we do it glad-heartedly. I pray for us, Father, to delight in your word. Delight to hear it and read it and meditate on it, and memorize it, and obey it. Be glorified in our lives. May we delight to please you in everything. As we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, make us like him, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.